faith and get together and worship together. And it's amazing that we can do that, because around the world we can't, which we're seeing in Afghanistan and whatnot today. The freedoms that we have here in Canada, we sometimes take and neglect them. And it's always good to remember the freedoms that we have. So give me a second here while I try to get this thing hooked on.
And we'll get going. Maybe the front then.
Okay. Nope, there we go. Okay, like Kevin was saying, today we're going through the second part of the first chapter of 2 Peter. And it's really a continuation from the first half of 2 Peter, as Peter encourages the believer in what they already know, and then verifies who Jesus is. But to start off with, what I really want to go through is, what have we been learning here at the chapel over the last few months as we've been diving into the books of Peter and what Peter is. But before we start off, let's pray and just thank God for letting us be in here. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you. I thank you for the freedoms that we have to come and worship without large worries of persecution, with being able to come and express our faith and to praise you. I ask your Holy Spirit to be in this place today and fill our hearts with your word, and open up our minds and our ears to tell us what you're trying to tell us today through your scripture. Give me words to speak, as I can't do anything on my own. And God, we uplift you and we praise you for what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, if I do get nervous up here, please forgive me. It's been a few years since I've done any public speaking. But the last few months, we've been diving through Peter, and we started off in 1 Peter, which was really focused to a group of early churches who were facing huge persecution. Huge persecution that we don't normally face here. And we've seen in Afghanistan right now in the news how a Muslim extremist have taken over that country yet again and taken away the freedoms, and they'll be taking away the freedoms of Christians to express their faith. I believe it's a punishment by death if you try to convert somebody to a different religion in Afghanistan. Well, we don't face any of that. And in the first Peter, Peter was addressing the same type of persecution that the church was going through from outsiders. That church was facing huge persecution, with facing death, torture, abandonment of families. So he was really encouraging them to focus on what Christ has provided for them, as he has provided them a Messiah according to the Old Testament that has purchased our forgiveness of our sins on the cross. Well, the second Peter book, as we started it last week, is Peter encouraging those same Christians as they face a new foe, and it is now inside persecution, or inside, not persecution, but inside teachings that are contrary to what they believe, contrary to what the apostles have taught them. And this message is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And 2 Peter is focusing and saying, you guys know this. And he's uplifting them and encouraging them, so when people come in and say otherwise, they don't fall away. And also be constantly reminded that they need to know this inside and out, because on the day of judgment, the only thing we can depend on is the blood of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. So there's two main parts in 2 Peter. We're going through 2 Peter 1, 12 to 21. And when I was going through it, it was quite interesting as I went through it. Every single time that I read through, and every single time I went through a section, I kept adding stuff and adding stuff and adding stuff. And I realized there's a lot of stuff here. But the main two things that I really found out about this section was, first, was a reminder that Peter is reminding them that they know something. That they know that Christ died for them, and that he is the Messiah and their Savior. And they know it. And to not forget it. And also, if you don't know it, you need to learn it. And the next part is the testimony that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That he is the Son of God and the Messiah that has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and has uplifted the scriptures to what we believe. And he does that in two different ways. How he verifies or confirms that Jesus is the Christ. He does it through personal testimony and then through scripture. Now, scripture, not the New Testament scripture, but the Old Testament scripture that we have been getting, that we have gotten through verification, through generations, breathed from the mouth of God, pointing towards the Messiah. So the first point, the first area we're going to go through is 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15. Turn there with me if you'd like. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up in a way of reminder, since I know that putting off my body will be soon, and as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may able at any time to recall these things. So, as we're going through this, I notice two things. First thing, he says remind and recall three times in four sentences. So obviously what he's saying, he wants us to remember. Something that we need to be firmly established in. And that happens to be the qualities. And I gave that a little circle in the scripture. And that is three out of the four sentences. And then the fourth sentence, he says, hey, this is going to be my last time writing to you. So please pay attention because it's important. Usually when people go and they on their deathbeds or facing persecution or execution like Peter was at the time, he's writing this letter from prison, I believe, and or soon to be in prison, one of the two, and he knows that his life is going to come to an end from what I've found out. And he's saying this is important for you to remember something. Important for you to remember that you are a Christian and what Jesus did for you. It's like a dripping tap. He constantly wants us to remember. And he wants us to remember the qualities which he went through in the first part of this chapter. So what are those qualities that Peter wants us to remember? We find that in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7, which we went through last week. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. With love. And love is an interesting thing. Because love is what God is. Love is what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, we talk about it and we say, okay, how do we figure out what love is? Well, what is true love? For someone to give their life for their brother, or a stranger, or a sinner, needless, who was an enemy at the time. And that's how God showed his love to us, was what Christ did on the cross. He showed his love because he sacrificed himself, a holy sacrament, for our sins. So to get to love, and we are supposed to be like love, that means that we need to be like Christ. So the start is our faith, and the end game is love, which is to be more like Christ. Be good to your neighbors. Be good to people around you. Love God with all your heart, but also know that the only way to be good and to get there is through Christ, because it starts with faith. So if the end game is to be like Christ and to love one another, we have to start somewhere, which is our faith, but we need to supplement our faith with virtue. So the definition of virtue is moral excellence or specific moral quality regarded as good. Now, good is an interesting thing. By whose definition is good? You know, growing up, you know, I always was a good guy. In college, I was a good guy. You know, I was an academic All-American. I was a captain of a football team. I was star athlete, I guess, as a fat guy can do. But if you looked at me, you could say that guy is good. But the problem is, by whose standards? In the world's eyes, I was good. I was a great guy. I checked off all the boxes. But we find out when we went to Romans that by just checking off all the boxes isn't good enough. Because good enough doesn't get us to where we need to be, which is reconciliation with our Father because of our sin. So we need something to make us good, because what our good is rags. Because if we look at the morals of our country right now and morals of our continent or our world, outside of what our own minds have made up, and we actually take a step back, 100 years ago, we're not very good. So because of that, I look into Romans. Romans 3, 10 to 12. And we pick this up during the early service as well. Paul is writing, and he's talking about good. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. So we're not good, regardless of how good we can be. So that virtue must come from somewhere else. So we have our faith, and our faith is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the forgiver of our sins and the redemption that we have. But the virtue or good comes from him too. It comes from what he did and what he imparts on us when we start to believe. Because of what he's done in his redemption, that comes upon us, and now we can strive through the living of the Holy Spirit to be true. So we take our faith, which is in Christ, and we supplement it first with what he did and who he is and what we strive to be, which is more like him, which is to be good. And in turn, we end game through sanctification to be more like him. Now, these Christians, these early Christians he was talking to, knew this. They knew it inside and out, and they knew what Christ did for them on the cross, but he wanted them to remind them constantly, because they did not want them to fall away and lose short of the sight of their goal, which is eternal life with our Father in heaven. Now, when we were living in Regina, our pastor would always say, and he'd start every church service with, "Christian, what do we believe? Or what do you believe?" And we'd all start, and we'd all recite back to him the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of body, and life everlasting." They knew this to be true, and they were firmly established in it. And as a Christian today, we need to be firmly established in that as well. And if you're not a Christian, that is the truth that we hold, that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. It's the same reason that we do communion every day, that we to remember that. Oh, I missed my point. In 1 Peter 2:22, 24, Peter really sums it up. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So Peter wants us to remember that, to be firmly established in that, and when outside pressures come in and try to say that is not true, he wants us to shun that and say, "No, what I hold to be true is true, that Jesus Christ died for my sins and imparted his mercy and godliness on me and forgave me so I can be reconciled with my Father." It's the same reason that we do communion every Sunday in the morning, to come and remember what Christ did for us, that he gave his body as a perfect sacrifice and shed his blood for us. Now, that is the first part of 2 Peter, reminding them of what they know. Now, this outside pressure started in as the inside pressure, started in as people coming in and saying, "Well, are you sure what you know is actually true? Or is there other gospels that is contrary to what the apostles were saying? And Peter is going to say, no, what we said was right. Who Jesus is and what he says is right. And that's where we come in. He gives us two ways to verify who Jesus is. The first is through personal testimony. Peter gives an account of why he believes and what he has personally seen with his own eyes. In 2 Peter 1:16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. He saw it. He walked with Jesus. And he was eyewitnesses, and so were all the other apostles. They saw what he did, and it confirmed who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God and had the ability to forgive us of our sins and take that punishment upon himself. Now, we all know the importance of eyewitness testimony. We can think about that. You've heard, everyone's heard the sermons about the judge and the guy coming in for evidence and says, well, I saw that to be true. Something that's well documented that Jesus did these things. And here's some of the examples that the apostles saw and walked and did things with Jesus that confirmed to them that Jesus was the Christ. First, he made the lame walk. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I wish I had that ability with all my kids. Giving a blind man sight, which the Holy Spirit is still doing today by opening up our eyes to him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He was dead for 4 days, and he raised him from the dead. Something that's going to happen again when he comes back. And another one is Peter walking on water, him walking on water, which Peter himself did with him through his power. These were powerful testimonies that they saw, people knew about, people talked about, and they confirmed that Jesus was who he says he was. We all have our own personal testimonies as well that support that, to support our own belief that he is the Messiah. And if you're a Christian today, you can think back about how God has confirmed him. It might not have been your salvation click or story, but I can look back at my own life and think about how God supported me, that strengthened my faith in him. And I look back and say, yeah, God did that. God did that. Now, it's not my testimony. I've got that testimony would probably be a full night sermon in itself. But just some of the opportunities or some of the things that God has done that supported my faith in him, opportunities in sports. That would usually as a 45-minute talk that I do, confirming this is what God, who God is, and has brought me to salvation in him. Places to live when I needed them. It's amazing how when I called out to him in need, he's provided that and employment. He's given me absolutely an amazing wife that I definitely couldn't have got by myself. And then the Holy Spirit guided me to believe in Christ. That only comes through him. We all, each of us have this personal testimony that shows that God is who he says he isn't. He says who he says he is. And if you aren't a believer and you don't think that is true today, I tell you that it is. And on Judgment Day, he will show you, this is what I showed you to confirm who I was. And I love you so much. And I want you to come. And I wanted you. And I gave you this. And I showed you this over and over again. And you kept denying me. But he wants us to open up our eyes so we're not going to deny him anymore if you're in that situation. The next portion of Scripture where Peter wants to confirm who Christ is, he goes in to using the testimony, and he says the Bible, or the Old Testament and the prophets, confirm Christ to be who he says he is. So we see in 2 Peter 19-21, the last portion of our reading today. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star rises in our hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from anyone's own interpretation,
For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What Peter is saying is that there's prophecies in the testimony that support who Christ is. And we can go along and we can name and we could number a ton of those prophecies. And that's a whole study in itself, which I would probably encourage all of us at the church to do. And it goes and it lists off exactly how he went and he fulfilled these prophecies in the Old Testament to prove that he was the Messiah. Now, we don't have time to get into those prophecies again because it would take us all year to go through with it. And it's something that maybe we could do on our Monday night Bible studies that I encourage all you men to come to, which I got to plug into. But these prophecies in the Old Testament were lamps that guide us to the truth of who the Messiah is, and that he gives us this forgiveness of our sins and justification towards God. Now, we all know how important lamps in a dark place is. You know, my kids, I've got the youngest one who is notorious for going and stealing the night lamp out of the boy's room. We got five kids, four of them stay in the same room. Soon it'll be five once the little one's not in a crib. But during the summer, they've all been down in the basement in the main room with all the beds lined up. And we blacked out the windows trying to get them to sleep past 6:30, which never happens. And there's a night light that gives them night light in the middle of the dark. Now, the little one is notorious for going and taking out that night light. Now, most nights we go and we plug it back in. Most nights we go and plug it back in. But needless to say, every week or two, we forget or we are absent-minded and we overlook the light lights not plugged in. Because if we can't find the night light, we've got spares. But the thing is, there is times that we forget and we don't go, hey, the light's not on, especially when the boys are really tired. Say we get home from an outing, and it's 8:30, 9 o'clock, kids are asleep, it's get to bed right now before Dad puts his foot down, and they're off to bed. So the light might not be in on those days because a little one during the morning might have taken it out and done who knows what. Needless to say, on those nights, we always have one boy get up, wake up the whole house trying to get his way to the bathroom. The whole house, because he doesn't have his nightlight, because he can't find his way to where he needs to go. And in the same way, our Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament give us a light to Christ and what he does for us on the tree. Now, some of the Old Testament promises that God has given us to point us to the gospel. Isaiah 1 and 18. Though your sins were like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Isaiah 44, 22. I have blotted out your transgression like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Psalm 130, 7 to 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his inequities. God has promised us this, promises in the Old Testament, and has also given a way to fulfill this according to the laws of the Old Testament as well. Where we go into, in that fulfillment of the law, and fulfillment of that promises is through the law of the Old Testament, which Christ takes upon himself. But God gave us the promise in the Old Testament, he also gave us his plan. And that plan we see in Isaiah 53, 5 to 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him all the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Well, if you're a Christian today, what I have to say to you is Jesus is that Messiah. The Messiah that God has promised to us. And if you know this to be true, I ask you to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So be more like Christ because of what Christ did for you. And if you know this, be uplifted and remind yourself constantly what he has done for you and live according to that. Be a good neighbor. Love one each other. Have self-control. Try not to hanger in that anger. Most of all, love God with all your heart. Because no one else comes to him other than through Jesus Christ. Now, if you aren't a Christian today, and you haven't accepted that grace that Jesus so generously gives to us, what I have to say to you is from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You need to have faith in Christ. Because like I said before, our goodness is not enough. Our goodness does not stack up to what God's standards are. But he has given us Christ that gets us there, regardless of where we are, regardless of what we've done. And with faith in him, we'll have eternal salvation and we'll be reconciled with God. For then and now, because the Holy Spirit will come into your heart, and you can have a relationship with him. And that is true blessing. With that, I'm going to close with prayer, and I'd ask the music team to come up and lead us in worship as we close. But if you are there today and you have not made that commitment of Christ, to Christ, please talk to one of the elders, the more established guys in the church. And they'll guide you through, and I ask you to keep coming back every Sunday. And all the things that we have planned here at the church, get involved. Because the more you get involved, it's amazing. As soon as you start, it opens wide up. And Christ loves you to give you those opportunities to get to know him. Get to know him through a community of believers. Get to know him through the Bible, which is the most important thing. And get to know him personally as your Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you. I thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. And that you gave your Son for our redemption and forgiveness of our sins. As you've given us so much, Lord, I just raise your name up and I thank you for what you've done. Let us cling to that and let us go forth to be productive Christians, knowing what you've done. And be effective believers towards you. I praise you, God, and thank you. Amen.